For those of you who are familiar with who Peter is, Peter was one of the early disciples of Jesus Christ, and God used him not only to lead groups of individuals to follow him, but also to be his instrument in authoring the Scripture. In this particular case, we have the second letter that Peter wrote under the inspiration of God, and it is for our benefit to be able to look at it today for the purpose of understanding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that impacts our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read aloud that passage and then come back to it as we work through it. But if you would like to follow along, we're going to go through the 10th verse of chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 of 2 Peter. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Father, I thank you for your word, and I ask that you will use me as your instrument this morning to be able to share it in such a way that is helpful to those who have come here. Lord, we realize that various individuals come with different things upon their hearts. Some have come with great anticipation for what you have to say today. Some have come with some reserve and not sure what is going to happen today. Some have come with great burdens upon their hearts. Some have come with great anxiety. And Father, I ask that you will allow us to be able to share your word in such a way that it will challenge and encourage and change lives. And I pray that you'll use me as your instrument for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As I mentioned, Peter was one of the earlier followers of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine what it was like for him that day after Peter had gone through that frustrating experience of denying Jesus Christ when people asked, "Aren't you one of his followers?" as Jesus was going on trial. And Peter, with great intensity, swore and said, "I don't even know the man," and denied who Jesus Christ was. And shortly thereafter, when Jesus came upon his life once again after he resurrected from the dead, and he brought Peter back to him, and he says, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." And he gave to Peter that opportunity to get back on the horse and to ride again. And then for Peter to be able to see, as Jesus' last words to him were that, "You will be my witness to the uttermost parts of the earth." And as that point, Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and he shared with them just before he ascended, he says, "I will come back again." When he met with them for the first communion, he says, "Do this until I come again." And over again, undoubtedly, the words that Jesus Christ was going to come back again were the words of hope that rang in the hearts of all those who were willing to give their lives for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout all the persecutions and all the difficulties, they hung on those very words that Jesus is coming again. And that became the great cry. And then a little time went by. And then a little more time went by. Decades. 2 decades. And people started asking the question, well, where is Jesus? Why hasn't He come back? He said He was going to return. He hasn't returned. And for this reason, your message is of no value. Your message contains no hope. And Peter is writing to the dear people who are receiving this letter to encourage them. To encourage them. Yes, He was there at that time when Jesus ascended up into heaven and promised that He would come back. And yes, we do have the prophets who foretold that Jesus would come and that He would come again and set up His kingdom. And yes, we have all this comfort, and we should not listen to the scoffers. We should not be derailed from the belief that Jesus Christ is coming again. And therefore, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we look at the elements of why we should believe that Jesus Christ is coming again and why He waits on His return, I want to look at 4 different reasons or 4 different arguments for this. And if you have your communication sheet, just write on the back page. You can follow along and fill in some notes here this morning. But we're looking at 4 reasons or arguments against the scoffers. I read for you verses 1 through 4, and we'll show those on the wall here for you as we look down through that. I'll skim through it really quickly. It says, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir you up your pure minds, by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? One of the things that we want to look at in regard to the scoffing is, where is the promise of His coming? They go on to say these next words, but before we look at that, we look at the first reason. God is not motivated by simple historical patterns, or another way of the scientific laboratory, or just the way things have gone. God is not motivated by that, neither is God limited to it. And as the scoffers would say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things, talking about falling asleep, passing away, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Basically, the argument is this. Everything is the same as what it was and always will be. There is no coming of the Lord. It's not going to take place. Everything's going to come on just as it has and go on just as it has, and things will just continue to go on. It's like the author of Ecclesiastes, that little book in the Old Testament that's called the Empty Book. Not because it's empty, but because it talks about life being empty and how that from the eyes of a person without God, it's like this, that you are born. You live, you work, you die. And whatever you have is passed on to the next person, and they do the same thing, and it goes on and on and on, and life goes on. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old, same old, same old. And for the scoffers, they can say, see, the things are just the same as they've always been. Jesus is not going to come back again. But Peter responds this way in verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. Peter just has to bring to their attention, don't you remember the flood? Don't you remember how God brought forth a cataclysmic activity into the world? I think it's a very obvious thing for us to look at, because one of the things that trips us up in our current society and has for many years is the fact that people want to understand our origin by looking at what they see and assuming everything just bends the same way. That people will live and die the same way they did, and animals live and die the same way they do and they did, and on. It's just everything's always been the same way. But Peter says, don't you know God intervenes? Because, you know, God intervenes. God brings forth a great flood at a time when the people of the earth chose not to follow God, and God decided He's going to cleanse the world, and He brings forth a flood that covers the whole world and saves out just one family, Noah and his family. And He starts all over again with that, and God is saying, don't you realize I intervene and do things different than what history might say, that I'm not tied to that? That we look at our society today and see where we are, that it's not just based upon time. It's based upon God intervening in life. Even in the scientific realm, and we want to look at the fossils and everything that try to dictate where we came from, do we forget that a huge flood took the valleys and made them into mountains and took the flat places and made them into valleys and just turned this world upside down? So it's any wonder that we find fossils in such weird and unique situations? It's not because time has just continued to lay things down. God intervened and changed things big time. And the same thing is true for our lives. As we continue to look at our last 10 years, or 20, or 30, or 40, or however many it might be, we might continue to say, time's just going to roll on like it did before. Don't forget, God intervenes with time. God intersects with time, and when He chooses to do so, life changes. And Peter wants to remind the scoffers, don't you understand? Have you chosen to forget how God intervenes in the life of people? That God is not motivated by historical patterns, that just because things were a certain way, they always got to be that way, and just because something hasn't happened for nearly 2,000 years that Jesus hasn't returned doesn't mean it couldn't happen today. How often did the ones who watched Noah building the ark come up and say, how's the boat, Noah? Looks like rain. Ha, 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 ha. You should have built it near water, Noah. And how they scoffed and how they said, it's not going to rain. God said that, but He didn't mean it, and it's not going to happen. And we have a record of it in the Scriptures, and we have a record of it in our fossils and everything that we have around here. God kept His word to the people that He would flood the world, and He gave them every chance to believe and accept the preaching of Noah and join in on the ark and be saved from the destruction. But the people mocked, and the people said, I don't have any need of this. God intersected with their life, and God didn't go things according to history. That's why God has not come back yet, because He doesn't depend upon what our history is to fulfill it. His promise is on His own time. Speaking of which, reason number two, God is not motivated by hampering calendars. Some of you are hampered by your daytimer, aren't you? Some of you are hampered by the schedule they set at work. Some of you are hampered by the schedule someone sets for you at home and the things they want you to get done by a certain time. And there's got to be these things that have to be done. You take out a permit to remodel your house, and they're going to say, you got to get that thing done by such and such date, or you got to start over again with this process. And they put these pressures on for activities to take place within a certain time frame. You're going to school, and they decide you have to learn what you got to learn by such and such time. And they put those restrictions upon projects at work, have restrictions of time. And we're so used to thinking, if God said He's coming back, He should have come back by now. That we have kind of a plan that if Jesus said He's going to return again, it should happen right now. And Peter says this little thing to him, says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Or one equals 365,000. That's a little bit of range. The God in His timing says Jesus is coming back. He's coming back again, and we can count off the number of days that have taken place approximately since that took place. And he didn't say he was going to come back tomorrow, but he's saying he's coming soon. Now, what is soon? You're riding in a car with a bunch of young children, and you got to be someplace, and you're going to be there soon. Never soon enough. And soon has an element of perspective. You've lived on this earth for 60 plus years. Soon could be 10 years. You've been around for 80 years. Soon could be 20 years. You've been around for eternity. What's soon? If your life is based upon eternity and not the time constraints, what's soon? What is soon to God? God doesn't have timetables that He's restricted to. We can't expect Him to work in the ways in which we want to work. That's what gets us in trouble sometimes, doesn't it? That we expect God to fulfill certain things within our limited time. Say, God, help me to do this. Help me to change. Help me to do this. And I want it done as soon as possible. I want these things to take place. We talk about a God of eternity. There are some things that He has waited centuries and centuries and centuries. You ever wondered when in the book of Galatians, where it says in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman? If estimated times are appropriate, He waited 4,000 years before the fullness of time. From the time when He first created Adam and Eve and they sinned in the garden, and He promised in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to send one who's going to redeem. And I imagine the same thing happened to people then. When is it going to happen? Early people were thinking, oh, this might be the one. This might be the one. As time went on, will He ever come? That's the way people are thinking today. God within these time constraints. God knows His timing. He knows what's going on. He knows what the fullness of time is. He knows when it's proper. We need to trust Him as for His timing. Reason number 3. God is not motivated by hateful revenge. Let's look at this, verses 7 and verse 9. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, same word that destroyed the earth now upholds it, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That God says one day, judgment will once again come upon this earth. He promised He would never flood the world. That's why when we look out there and see the rainbow, that was the promise to Noah, I will not flood the world again. But He's also told us that He will destroy it with fire. You look at verse 9. As we've already looked at verse 8, He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient and merciful. What do I mean by that? God is looking at life not from the vantage point of how soon can I go ahead and get this over with? How soon can I send my Son to come and set up His kingdom and bring forth judgment? So that's not His motivation. His motivation isn't how soon can I do this. He says He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So they can hear the message and be able to hear about Jesus Christ and hear from the Word that Jesus has come to give eternal life so that they can avoid that punishment. Just as He did with the people of Nineveh, and He sent that Jonah to Nineveh and said, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the people repented, and God gave them an opportunity not to be destroyed. And God is saying, I am this God that's a merciful God, not anxious to come and set up the destruction. I'm a God who wants to mercifully open the doors for more and more to come in. Someone has said that God's mercy is similar to a rubber band. It's similar to a rubber band in that God has designed to where He is willing to continue to stretch and stretch. You take a few of these items and stick them in here, and we could probably keep on putting more of these in here. And the point is, God... God wants to bring people into His fold, but He's also willing to continue to wait so that more people will place their faith in Jesus Christ. And He says, I'll wait some more. And He says, I'll wait some more. And He'll continue to expand. Expand. That hurts. But you know, folks, He's going to expand only so far. Until the time will come and the judgment will take place. And the opportunities to trust Christ will be done. Just as the door closed on the ark, it was done. God, in His long suffering, not willing that any should perish, continues to wait and to wait. And so for the very scoffers that say, why hasn't Jesus returned? His passion is there. Please repent. Please turn to Me. Please accept Me as your Savior so that you too can spend eternity with Me instead of eternity without Me. God is not motivated by hateful revenge. He doesn't want that people be able to suffer. Instead, God is long-suffering. He so desires to set up things, but He is waiting and waiting and waiting. Who is He waiting for? We just don't know. Could be some people in this very room. He's waiting. And all I can say, I'm glad He's waited this long. I'm sure there's people generations before me said, Jesus, please come back. Please come back. But I'm glad He waited so that I could have an opportunity to accept Him and be able to be a part of this wonderful truth of eternity. Reason number four, God is not motivated by human expectations. It says, but in the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements which will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter's telling them that the reality is this, that someday will happen. Someday, judgment will take place. And he's lovingly sharing with the people that, folks, it is not based upon our expectations. It's not based upon us and what we expect of God. So many times we want to take God and put Him in our box and decide, well, if He's a good God, He should be this way. And if he's a great God, He should be this way. And if He's a God worthy of my worship and my adoration, He should be this way. Can I tell you, if that God does that, He is not worthy to be God. Because if God can be placed in a box and can be described in a way that pleases us as human beings and that meets our imagination and our desires and our claims, He is not a potentate, not a God, not an awesome God that is able to create the world and provide salvation for it. He's just a figment of our imaginations. But I believe my God has loved me and has communicated me with His Word, and He tells me that I can have eternal life with Him, and He also tells me, though, that there's a judgment coming and that we ought to be very much aware of that, and that He is long-suffering. In His long-suffering, He has waited, and He has waited, and He has waited, and He has waited, and He's not willing to be put in a box so that He can meet our expectations. They should be a certain way. God is the way He is. regardless of what we think. And God has said He's a loving God. God has said He's a holy God. God has said He's a God who will judge sin. God has said that He will provide a way to avoid that judgment of sin. And He's provided that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was such a big requirement that He had His only begotten Son experience the sins of the whole world because of His love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is God. We aren't going to change that. But we can change how we respond to it. And He's given us this time. And He says He's coming back. And He's coming back for those who have had a desire to have a relationship with Him. And I just want to encourage you that one of the reasons He has you hearing this word, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, is because He's long-suffering, not willing that you should perish, but that you should have eternal life. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want that for you any more than you would want for any of your loved ones. And so thus He warns us and challenges us. He's not motivated by our human expectations, but He's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come when you least expect it. So many are looking for certain signs. Well, when such and such happens and such happens and such happens, then we'll know God is coming back. And we come up with all these creative ways and formulas and saying when this world ruler comes and rises up and says, oh, He must be the one who's going to usher in the coming of the Lord. And so we get all excited and think that's going to be it. And then we look for another sign and another sign and another sign. And you know what? God doesn't come according to our expectations. He says He comes like a thief in the night. That we aren't going to know it. And when we least expect it, it's going to happen. So it could happen at any time. For He doesn't depend upon our predictions. For God is unpredictable. Jesus is coming again. What is keeping you from believing it? What is keeping you from believing it so that you can trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What is keeping you and me from believing it for the sake of others who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, and that may indeed be set up to experience eternity without God? Is it my scientific logic, my belief that all things have been the way they are and they're always going to be that way, and this is the way history is and life's been that way, and all my life it's been this way and God has not intervened in my life all the way up until this time? Why should He ever come and destroy? How many times has God destroyed the world in my lifetime? You know? I can't believe He's going to do that. He's never done that before. God is going to do what He said He's going to do, regardless of what history and science have said. What is keeping you from believing it is a 2,000-year-old prophecy and beyond. Is it because 2,000 years have gone on? Is it you're just all caught up with the fact, how come it didn't happen in 2,000 years? Do you not realize that God is an eternal God and 2,000 years to Him is just 2 days? Just a couple days. Or maybe it's the wickedness in the world going unpunished. And you look and say, how come this is going on? Why is this world so wicked? Well, we know it's wicked because of Genesis chapter 3 says that the fall of man took place when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And God said sin would come into the world. And that world passed through all generations and we have it today. That's why sin's in the world. Why hasn't God purged out all the sin? Well, for one thing, that'd be quite painful to all of us. It's a very lonely place. And He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He's putting off His time of judgment so that people will repent and so that the opportunity could come. So the next time you pick up the newspaper and you look at it and you see the wicked things that are going in the world, may it remind you of the fact, one, God is going to punish the wickedness of this world. But He's long-suffering and He's waiting. Number three, Maybe it's because you look around and you say, I don't see any clear signs. How do I know Jesus is going to come back again? I don't see anything saying, you know, the big experts aren't saying this or that. Maybe a few religious fanatics that I don't see anybody talking about. Maybe, you know, the planet's got to be aligned up a certain way, you know, computers got to get up to, you know, year 2000, they're all going to click over. And, you know, we just kind of have all our ways. We're kind of deciding how it's going to happen. If that doesn't happen, it's not really true. God is a thief in the night. He's not waiting on. He's not going to tell us ahead of time. He says, a thief in the night. Thieves don't come up and say, hey, by the way, when you're out at church today, I'm going to be at your house cleaning you out, okay? Just want to let you know that. Enjoy your worship. Well, not the good ones don't do that anyways. But Jesus says that like fashion, he's going to come. And he's going to introduce the next segment in life with no calling card ahead of time, other than his earlier promise saying, I'm going to do it. Believe me, take me at my word. Father, as I come to you in prayer and I think about the wonderful opportunity we have of not just thinking about destruction, but thinking about the hope of escaping destruction. The excitement of realizing that we can have hope of eternity and that we do not have to be separated from you in punishment. That we can instead know you and have a great relationship with you. And that you're long-suffering, not willing that we should perish, but that we might have eternal life. And that's why you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we not be so careless as to not share this truth with other individuals. May we not be so careless as to avoid embracing this truth for ourselves. And Father, I ask that each one is here today, that they might have a genuine relationship with you. Not that they have religion. A lot of people have religion. But Father, that they might have a relationship with you, that they might truly come to you. And I pray, God, that you would work in hearts today. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I ask that you'll stand with me, please, as we close our time together.